Our scripture reader for the first Sunday of the new year is coming from Exodus. Hear what the Spirit is saying. And now a new king arose over Egypt, but he didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal with them shrewdly, or they will increase. And in the event of the war, they will join our enemies' armies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians became to despise and dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing their task on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of labor of the field. They were ruthless. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they had imposed on them. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Well, Happy New Year again, everyone. Here's another question. So raise your hand if the answer is yes. How many of you have a bad habit? Raise your hand if you have a bad habit. For those of you who did not raise your hand, I want to take a guess that your bad habit is not always telling the truth. Beginning of a new year causes many of us to start thinking about ways that we wish our life might be different. Some of us make resolutions. Results, the gym will be full for the next few weeks, and I probably will not be able to use the particular machine I want to use when I want to use it, but it's okay, because in a few weeks, everything will be back to normal. The sort of sad truth is that most of us who make New Year's resolutions do not keep them very long. And another truth is that for many of us, our bad habits are really more than bad habits. They are actually ways that we are enslaved. They are ways that we are bound. They are actually addictions. So what we want to do this year is to start this brand new year by looking at the story of Exodus, when God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And the question that we want to ask this story as we read it Sunday by Sunday is this: can this biblical story help us to learn how we can become free of the habits and attitudes and addictions that enslave us? Now, whenever I have seriously tried to face and deal with a serious addiction in my life, there's one book that I have read, and I've read it again and again. So before we turn to Exodus, I want to turn to that book. It's written by the late Dr. Gerald May, a physician who served for many years as the senior fellow for contemplative theology and psychology at the Shalem Institute for Spiritual Formation, right near here in Bethesda, Maryland. And the particular book that I've read again and again is a book by Dr. May entitled Addiction and Grace, Addiction and Grace. And here's what Dr. May wrote. He said, "I am not being flippant when I say that all of us suffer from addiction. Nor am I reducing the meaning of addiction. I mean in all truth that the psychological, neurological, and spiritual dynamics of full-fledged addiction are actively at work within every human being. The same processes that are responsible for addiction to alcohol and narcotics are also responsible for addiction to ideas, work, relationships, power, moods, fantasies, and an endless variety of other things. We are all addicts, he says, in every sense of the word. We are all addicts in every sense of the word. We are all enslaved. We are all enslaved to something. We are all chained by something. We are all bound. As a result of working with people addicted to alcohol and heroin, Dr. May said that he realized that he was addicted to nicotine, caffeine, sugar, and chocolate. And he missed a few. Just before I came into the sanctuary this morning, between the two services, I glanced at my email, and one of those automatic emails I get had dropped into my mailbox, and the title of it was The 8 New Saltiest Foods in America. And I began to drool. We are all addicted to something. Sure, he said, Dr. May said, the withdrawal symptoms that he experienced were not as severe as those addicted to hard substances, but the difference, he said, was only one of degrees. And then he realized his addictions were not limited to substances. He said that he was also addicted to work, performance, responsibility, intimacy, being liked, helping others, and an almost endless list of other behaviors. Now, some of these may sound like good things. Isn't it good to be addicted to helping others? But he says if they are not freely chosen, if they are compulsions, if we are driven by them rather than freely choosing them, even if they seem to be good things, we are still enslaved by them and they take away our freedom. Dr. May said that for a long time he tried to justify his addictions. He tried to say that his addictions weren't as bad or as serious as the addictions of other people. But then he said he realized that he sounded like the patients he worked with in the hospital. On one side of the ward where people were dealing with alcoholism, he would hear them say, well, at least we're not junkies. And then on the other side of the ward where people were dealing with an addiction to narcotics, they would say, well, at least we're not winos. And he realized that when he tried to justify his own addictions by saying they weren't as serious as some other people, he was sounding exactly the same way. Some addictions can be more immediately destructive than others, but all addictions destroy our joy in life and eventually take our lives away from us. They take away our freedom. They block our relationship with God. So, this is our topic for the next few Sundays. The things that enslave us and take away our freedom. And the question of what the story of the Israelites becoming enslaved in Egypt and finding their freedom can tell us about how we can become unbound from our slavery. So I want to look at three things from our lesson this morning about how we become enslaved. First, the lesson suggests that enslavement usually happens gradually. And it usually begins actually with something good in our lives. The Israelites had moved to Egypt to escape a famine that was happening in the rest of the world, and it was a good thing and a blessing in their lives that they were able to live and work and have jobs in a place where they could support themselves and support their families and pay the rent. So their slavery began as something that was good, and only gradually over time did they become enslaved by it. Only gradually over time did their taskmasters begin to oppress them with forced labor. good things can gradually take away our freedom so that we become dependent upon them in the same way that an alcoholic is dependent upon alcohol or a drug addict is dependent upon drugs. It tends to happen gradually. Take a random example. Say someone is committed to being competent, to feeling competent, to appearing to others to be competent. That's a good thing. Doing things in our life competently is a good thing. But then competence becomes more and more important, and we try to force competence on the people around us and the organizations around us, and we begin to lose our freedom to let people around us mess up, to let ourselves mess up. And when the people around us and our organizations mess up, we take the consequences upon ourselves. We become a slave to competence. We try to force competence on other people. We lose the capacity to go with the flow or take the punches or let other people do things their own way or to even let other people fail. Just a random example of how something good like a desire to be competent can enslave us. Or someone wants to be liked. Being liked is a good enough thing. But gradually it begins to enslave us. And the more and more we do things that we really do not want to do, only to please other people in order to be liked by them, the more we lose our freedom, the more we swallow our negative feelings in order not to talk about unpleasant things that might cause other people not to like us, and eventually we become a slave to being liked and lose the freedom to be who we really are. Or maybe we become addicted to control. Having control over our life and our environment is a good thing until it begins to take away our freedom and all the decisions we make are about control and we lose the capacity to love, because you cannot love if you need to be in control. We cannot love if we need to be in control. Anybody else feeling uncomfortable right now, or is it just me? Good things in our life can begin to take over our lives and enslave us. So the first point about slavery from the book of Exodus is that, as a rule, it happens gradually. Gradually, good things begin to take over our lives. Here's a very interesting thing. When you read the first chapter of the book of Exodus and the whole description of how the Israelites became enslaved, there is never an indication that they knew what was happening to them. It wasn't until much later in the story that they realized that they had become slaves. It happened so gradually. Their foremen began to demand more and more of them. They maybe knew that they were working longer hours. They maybe knew that they were more tired more of the time. They maybe knew that life had less time for joy and for love than it used to have. But throughout all this first chapter of the book of Exodus, there is no indication that the Israelites knew that they were being enslaved. In fact, the more they were oppressed, Exodus says, the more they multiplied. The more they were oppressed, the more they buried themselves into the daily comforts of intimacy and life that they had left. There is no indication they knew they were becoming slaves. It wasn't until much later that they realized that something had happened and the jobs for which they were once grateful had become their chains. Second thing from this first chapter of Exodus is this. It seems that somebody else usually benefits from our slavery, like the Egyptians benefited from the slavery of the Israelites who did their work for them. Someone else usually profits from our addictions. It may be the companies who manufacture the products we are addicted to. It may be the organizations we work for who profit from our work addiction and from our perfectionism. It may be another member of the family who keeps us dependent because of our addiction to their approval. Someone else usually profits from our addictions. They have an interest in keeping us enslaved, and they will not let us go easily. The third thing is this. Listen to this from Exodus 1, 13 to 14. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they had imposed on them. Addictions are ruthless. Addictions are absolutely ruthless. They have no sympathy. They have no mercy. They have no feelings. They have no compassion. They will never, ever be satisfied. They will not cut you a break. There is never enough of whatever we are addicted to satisfy our addiction. The tyranny of slavery is always ruthless, and it becomes more and more and more and more and more ruthless in our lives. Gerald May says about our addictions, addiction is not something we can simply take care of by applying the proper remedy. For it is the very nature of addiction to feed on our attempts to master it. It is the very nature of our addiction to feed on our attempts to master it. Addictions are not rational. They are not cured rationally. They cannot be mastered purely by willpower. Becoming free cannot be done by willpower alone. In fact, trying to conquer our addictions by willpower alone will tend to make them more and more ruthless. And so the first chapter of the book of Exodus is sort of bleak. It's sort of somber. Except for this. God picked this very place of enslavement to transform history. The Exodus from slavery in Egypt is the very beginning of God's liberation movement through human history. Michael Walzer says that almost every freedom movement in Western civilization has been a reenactment of the Exodus. And I want to suggest that the freedom movements in our own individual lives, where we become freed from our enslavement and addictions, are also a reenactment of the story of Exodus. God picks the places in our lives where we ourselves are most helpless in order to do what only God can do, which is to liberate us and to liberate our world. God intentionally picks the places in our lives where we can't help ourselves, where we're competent, where we can manage on our own. We don't need God. We don't need God for what we can take care of ourselves. The very place where we need God in our life is where we can't manage, where we can't fix ourselves, where we can't straighten our own lives out. That's where God can move. That's where God wants to move in your life, and that's where God wants to move in my life. It's at the very place of our enslavement and addiction that there is the possibility of God beginning to work in a new way. And that's what we will see in the story of Exodus, that where we become enslaved, that's the place where we will find God most of all. Where we become enslaved, that's the place of grace. Where we become a slave, that is the place where God will act gracefully in our lives. Trust it.